All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a few verses here today, starting in verse 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1602, page 1602. Everyone else, Ephesians chapter 5. We have two questions we're going to be answering today. Number one, how do we grow in the Lord? And number two, what does Christian fellowship look like? So Ephesians chapter 5, when you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start together in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thank you, may be seated. So this morning, as we look at our two questions, how do we grow in the Lord and what does Christian fellowship look like? We're going to be answering number one this week first. So the Bible gives us an enormous amount of instruction, especially on the topic of how to begin a relationship with the Lord. But it also teaches us how to increase our knowledge of the Lord and how to grow our relationship with him. Now, let's say that today you started a new friendship with someone, okay? You both are coming into this relationship not knowing each other very well, and then you're going to have kind of that awkward time where you kind of get to know each other a little bit, and you're asking each other questions, and you get to experience different things that you're going through, and just kind of a get-to-know-you kind of process here in the beginning. And that's the way it is with most relationships, except for the relationship that you have with God. And the relationship that you have with God, he knows you already. He knows every single thing about you. There is nothing that you experience in life that he doesn't already know about you. So that time phrase, that time period where each of you are getting to know each other, God already knows you, he already loves you, he's already taken care of everything about you. The area that you're going to be working on, though, is getting to know him. And this is the one relationship that you will never have to kind of go through that phase of getting to know each other, but you will need to be getting to know him. Now, depending on how deep you want to know God, depends on how much you're going to make an effort to really get to know him. Now, for those that already have a relationship with the Lord, and I would like for you to consider with me the text as we move forward. If anyone's here today or if anyone is listening to this message who doesn't know for sure that if they die today, they'd be in heaven, please reach out to me. Let me know and let's sit down and open up the Bible together so we may know for sure that when you die, you'd be in heaven. For everyone else to know how to deepen our relationship with the Lord, let's look back at our text starting in verse 1. Which says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So, how do we grow in the Lord? Number one, we imitate God. We imitate God. We have the Gospels filled with instruction on how Jesus Christ, God in man form, lived here on the earth. Plenty of passages to better help us not only get acquainted with who God is or how God acts and reacts in different things, but gives us a better understanding to get an intimate portrait about who God is and everything about him as Jesus was here in as God in man form. So how do we imitate God? Well, verse 2 tells us, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we imitate God by walking in love. Now, God loves us so much that he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and live so that he could pay the blood debt for our sins, so that the sin that we could not pay for ourselves. He took care of that. And that's the greatest proof of his love for us. Now, the greatest love that we could have for someone else is telling them about Jesus Christ. I heard about a church this week that preaches love all the time, but does not feel comfortable enough to tell people about hell. And the problem is with that. Listen, if you are not comfortable enough, you know, if you're like, well, I hear from a lot of churches, a lot of Christians today, that if you talk about hell, that's kind of a touchy situation, touchy subject, and you might offend somebody if you're talking to them about hell. But the problem is, you can't teach love and not talk about hell. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, talked about hell much more than he ever talked about heaven, because it's only loving to warn someone of the danger that is to come. It wouldn't be very loving today if you were walking down the street or you're driving down the road and you saw a house on fire and someone was still inside and they didn't realize that their house was on fire. Would you drive by and just be like, well, at least it's not me? Or would you drive by and say, well, it would be more loving for me not to warn them of the ugly danger that was coming their way? That would not be loving at all. The loving thing would be to pull over, get over on the side of the road, run in, grab the people and say, you got to get out of here. Danger is coming. And yet all so often we're just like, we'll tell them about God's love and not address the issue of hell. But the most unloving thing that we can do is not tell someone about hell. When God presents opportunities for us to at least give someone a word of encouragement or a tract, we need to be there to be able to give those things. Instead of focusing on how busy we are with our lives or what else is going on that's going to disrupt us in that moment. Loving like God is loving selflessly and sacrificially. It's putting the needs of someone else before your own. Now let's continue in our text. Look with me at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So verses 3 and 4 give us some idea of what to stay away from. And what is the opposite of loving in a selfless and sacrificial manner? Now, these are sins that are not fitting for saints. And remember, the saints, who are the saints? The saints are born-again Christians. They're not set aside to be specific other people outside of the church or anything. The saints, according to Scripture, are born-again believers. So according to the Bible, it is the saint. And we need to be careful that we are being not falling into these kind of sins, because these are the things that are the opposite of what love is and what selfless and sacrificial means. Let's continue here in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, here's another way that we imitate God, by not partaking in the sin. Now, Jesus, while on the earth, sat and dined with those that others called out to be sinners, but he first instructed them to give up their sin before he sat down and hung out with them. He never participated with the sin. And I want to make sure, I think I said that last week, but I want to make sure I make that clear, because Jesus never, ever participated with the sin. And many people get the idea that it's okay, you got to go where the people are and you got to hang out with them and you got to do whatever it is that they're doing in order to give them the message. Last night, Tracy and I went to a dinner that was all about the Answers in Genesis organization. And if you're familiar with the Answers in Genesis organization, they're the one that has the Creation Museum in Kentucky and the Ark Encounter and all the different things. And they were talking about the many different things that they were working on building and what their future kind of looked like. But one of the things that they said was that people don't really seem to go to church anymore. Even, you know, recently we gave statistics as to how many, what the percentage is that's down for people going to church anymore. Even when you just welcome them back to church, people don't really come to church anymore. And he said in England today, it's like 4% of people that go to church anymore. And why I want to make note of that, why that's interesting is the pilgrims left England because there was the Church of England that everyone went to and that you had to go to worship who they decided that you would worship. And then after the Church of England idea ran down, you had it. It was predominantly Catholic, but like everybody and their mother, including anyone who was in authority there, pretty much went to church. Everybody was going to church for years. And now they're down to 4% of the entire population of England go to church. And we've looked at this recently for the U.S. as well. We are down significant amount of percentage of numbers of those who are interested. Even in today, I think it's they're pointing out that Generation Z. So the Zoomers, I think, are only 11% now are interested in coming to church. I think it's between 11 and 13% are even interested in attending church today. Whereas if we go back 50 years ago, we had a much larger population. We had and the average family, you know, more attended church in some kind of way, even at least a couple times a year. And now you hardly see any families at all ever darkening the door of the church. One of the things I found interesting that they mentioned as well is that so many people come out to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter and so on. And he was giving us lists of all kinds of people, regardless of whether they were Christians or not. He was talking about Muslims and sheiks. That's the word I was looking for. Sheiks come out. They said out of everyone, there's about 30% of those that come through the door, and they get a good million people or more a year that are not Christians, that are just interested, want to know what the Bible has to say about these different things. And they use that opportunity to give them the gospel and to teach them about the Bible as it's laid out. And it's true. People just don't really go to church anymore. And it's great that there are some other areas that they can go to actually hear about the gospel and get back into church again. There are also told us that there are many people that come through and then send them messages later and say, thank you for presenting the Bible so accurately. My children or my grandchildren got saved just by going through the Creation Museum and hearing about who God is and what he has done for us. And that gives me goosebumps when I hear that stuff. And it's fantastic because there's other opportunities that we have outside of the church to present the gospel to others so they can hear it and be able to be introduced to the Lord before ever coming through the doors. So why should we stay away from the sin? So if you want to grow in the Lord, we need to stay as far away from the sons of disobedience, which is not one particular family, just so you know. But the sons of disobedience are those who are only out there to satisfy their lusts in the moment. They're the ones that want to live in disobedience instead of considering following the Lord. And we should stay away from the sin because in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So we should stay away from sin because we once walked in darkness, but now we walk in light. So if we continue to walk in darkness, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, and then we're like, you know what? Everybody else is walking in darkness. I want to walk in darkness too. How are we ever going to reach those people for the Lord? We'll never do it. We're just going to pattern our lives over the things that we once knew and that we were supposed to give up, but then we found ourselves back in again, and then we just indulge in that sin instead of letting it go. Well, let's continue in verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, this awake you who sleep is Paul saying, listen, wake up, okay? Pay attention, focus on this. All sin, when it is compared to the light of God's word, is exposed as evil, all of it. And there is no way of hiding it. And we need to be careful to stay away from that sin. And this call out to wake up, to pay attention, is Paul calling Christians to wake from their slumber. And as Christians, when we're not paying attention to the Lord and just letting our flesh or the world in, we're just opening up that door and we're making it a dangerous place to be because we don't want to open up that door at all. Anytime that Satan gets his foot in the door, we are stuck. And we've got problems, and we've got to be able to work on getting rid of them, and it's so many different problems and such. And today, I feel like the church, in for the most part, many Christian believers today are asleep. They're just going with the flow. They're not really paying attention to their Christian life. They're not trying to change. They're not trying to grow. They're just existing. And there's too much entertainment and there's too many other things in the world going on for us to pay attention to what the Lord has to say. So we're just kind of going with it. And unfortunately, it's really pulling us down. And we're seeing churches change exponentially and doing a lot of different things that they just wanted to do in the first place. And we're seeing Christian organizations going by the wayside and just supporting things that they really shouldn't be. I was reading several articles online this week, which linked me to other articles. And there was an article I was reading this week by a magazine. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. It's called Relevant Magazine. And online, they have a big Relevant Magazine thing you can read online for free. But Relevant Magazine is so relevant that I feel like we should rename it Irrelevant Magazine in the way that it writes, because it's kind of anti-Christian in many ways. And it's interesting because it's actually just showing the perspective of where the church is going right now. And we're seeing many churches still stand up and say, you know what, we need to stand for the Lord. We need to preach Christ. We need to follow the scripture. But then we're seeing many more just go by the wayside and say, you know what, we need to look at whatever is popular right now with a political viewpoint. We need to follow more where the world is going, which is odd because none of that is in scripture. But we need to be careful that we are staying connected to God's word more than connected to our culture. But we need to wake up and put our focus on loving God as God loves and following his word instead of following the world. I believe that the world is in the state that it's in today because too many Christians have been asleep for too long. And don't get me wrong, the world is not perfect. We know that. It's continuing getting worse since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But Christians tend to shut out the light and they tend to just follow too many things that they shouldn't be getting into so that God can't use that light in their lives. They get too caught up on the things that are going on around them and they just let too much of that darkness in. And once you do that, it's no good. It's like a hose for clean water. But if you leave the hose, I remember when I was a kid, my dad would always say, make sure you wrap up the garden hose and put everything away. Actually, I think he would always say, when you get done with things, make sure they're clean and put away correctly. But I was kind of lazy as a child. I think we're all kind of lazy in different aspects of our life. But it's kind of lazy as a child where you get done with something and you kind of drop in the dirt and you're like, I'll come back to this later and find it. But a clean hose to give clean water is going to be dirty if it's sitting in the dirt, regardless of what you do. And we get like that. We exist here in the dirty world. But if we're not careful and we're not making sure that we're staying clean, we're just going to keep getting more dirty, which is going to be really hard for us to give that light and that goodness back to other people. Well, let's look at another way to imitate God. Another way to imitate God is by being alert to the needs of others. This is being awake and working to be that light. This will take effort and it will definitely take some planning, but it's very important. By the way, I don't know who came up with phrase. Oh, I don't know who came up with the phrase "the devil is in the details," but it's the worst phrase ever. It's not even true. The devil is not in the details. God is in the details. If anything, it's the devil that messes up the details. Even I was writing the section of my message this week, and I wrote it all out, and I'm like, great. And I went to my Bible and was reading some other texts, and I came back, and this section was gone. And I was like, looking all around, like, where in the world? I just put this in the computer. It's gone. And I'm like, man, that devil, that guy is such a punk. But making things that were there are gone and messing me up. I had to go back and rewrite a section. But I was thinking to myself, man, the devil is not in the details. If anything, the devil disrupts the details. So next time something gets messed up, you know, make sure you shout out, hey, the devil disrupts the details, and we can get this thing fixed, you know. No longer we'll say God is in the details. The devil is not in them. Well, let's finish our text here in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how do we grow in the Lord? We grow in the Lord by following his will. Now, the will of the Lord is significant. Following the will of the Lord will help us in our spiritual growth and will help to deepen our relationship with God. When we stay focused on our own will, it proves that we are not loving selflessly, but we are loving selfishly. Let's imagine for a moment a married couple, okay? So we have a married couple, and they both say every day, they look at each other all, you know, starry-eyed and whatever, and be like, I love you, great. Okay, so let's say that one day the husband says to the wife, if you love me, then you're going to, in order for you to prove that love, I want you to trust me, and I want you to follow my lead. Now, let's say that the wife's response to the husband is, I love you, but she doesn't trust him and she doesn't follow his lead. Now, that is not actually loving him. That's just loving outwardly in the way that we want to love. Just saying those words doesn't really mean anything. And the problem for many Christians today, we say we love God, but when it comes to proving it, we would rather just say the words instead of letting him lead. Which is funny if you think about it, because we tell the world that God is powerful and loving and good and will always take care of us. But then when we're faced with things in life, we tend to crumble. And we say, God can't do it. I've got to be able to take care of things on my own and so on. So who is it that we're talking to all these people about who this God person is? Well, what is God's will for our lives? John chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now it is God's will that we abide in him. Abide means to live, to continue, or to remain. So to abide in the Lord is to live for him, to continue following him, and to remain with him and his decisions. Now, right away, we know that it is God's will for us to love and trust him and follow him, because these are the core principles and teachings of the Bible. If you're going to ask me today, Pastor, what is God's will for my life in the next 5 years? I don't have those answers. Those are the things you need to go to prayer for. There are definitely different things in our lives that we need to go to the Lord for, ask him in prayer, and wait for him to lead and guide us. And part of that is about letting him teach us what is to come. Part of it is about being patient to let him lead us. Now, many times, I think of this from a teenager perspective, because this would have been my attitude as a teenager. is I was saying, okay, I'm supposed to pray to the Lord about what to do for my will. So, Lord, which car should I buy? And then I'd walk in the parking lot of the car place and say, Lord, which car should I buy? Please give me wisdom on which car to buy. And then I walk up and be like, okay, I like the red one, the blue one, and I was thinking, what other color would I like? What?
Orange.
The orange one. Okay. Orange. It's a little bit different. It's a truck, so, you know, it's good. So anyway, so I look at those three and say, okay, these are the ones I want. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. God give me wisdom on which one it is. But that's not how God works. He's not going to give us an answer right there in the moment. We're looking for God's will, what God really wants for our lives. We need to give him some time. And we need to go to him and be the first person that we go to. Many times for God's will, we're like, God, I don't know what your will is for my life. Then we'll go on Facebook and we'll ask people what they think about every single thing or whatever our social media account is. And we'll talk to our family members and we'll talk to our other friends. And then, you know, after a long list of people and all these different decisions, we think we're about there. So now we're going to ask God's will. Really, we're going to get on our knees and pray about it because then he'll give us that final answer. Instead, we need to be going to the Lord first thing. So the Bible gives us some good indicators for how to follow in the will of the Lord in Psalm chapter 37, verse 3 through 5, which says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now notice that we are to, one, trust in him, trust in the Lord. We are to trust in him, delight in him, and commit our ways to the Lord. Well, when we trust in him, we are letting him make the important decisions for every aspect of our lives. It is when we let him have control without complaining, but having peace about his decisions. And when we delight in the Lord, when we enjoy the things that he does, such as righteousness, and when we commit our ways to him, he will lead us to exactly where we need to go. And if we are putting God first in our lives and seeking to honor him each day, he will reveal to us what he wants for us. It's hard for us to find God's will for our lives if we are only really thinking about God on Sunday. We have to have more of a consistent relationship with the Lord in order to find out his will. Okay, and we could see this in the same way even in treating someone in a relationship. If we have a relationship with someone, let's say we have a friendship relationship with someone, and we ignore that person every day of the week except for one day, it's going to be hard to have a real conversation with them about things that are deep if we're not having that regular connection with them. To be able to build on that relationship a little bit more. And we need to have time as well for God to be able to answer us in that. So when we commit our way to the Lord, it is when we give him our plans before they happen and allow him to make changes to it if he would like, whether they're physical, making a change, or putting someone in our life to guide us in another direction. Now, many times we look at things and we say, well, Lord, I'm going to ask you what your will is for my life, and then I'm going to wait, and you can only respond to me in this one manner. But there are so many ways that God uses. God uses your Sunday school teacher or your discipleship leader or your pastor, uses your parents, uses different people in your life, even unsaved people sometimes, to give the answer for how we need to be moving forward. Sometimes it's events or circumstances. That's why we should always go to him first and consider how he wants us to change. So to go back and answer question number one, how do we grow in the Lord? Well, we need to grow in the Lord by cherishing the Bible, God's holy word, get to know it, and make it a passion to live by. Be open to others about it and use the light that God provides to help others see him. Also, commit your ways to the Lord and let him lead you through the affairs of your life. All right, that's kind of long, so if you're writing that down, you might want to take a picture. All right, so let's consider question number two together. What does Christian fellowship look like? Well, a few weeks ago, we were considering 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how God designed the church to be a body of believers, like one giant body with all of us partaking as a different part. Now, the key point to this text is showing us that we are all different, but we are all important. and that we are all knit together as one single unit. And today we would call that a family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 through 20 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So fellowship in the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means sharing in common with. And we have a common bond together as believers because Christianity isn't just something you do on Sunday. It's a daily lifestyle and something that we embrace and face to work with in our regular lives and all the different obstacles that we run into in life. We get to share in how we've overcome those obstacles with other Christians, which gives us a lot to talk about. And it gives us a lot of things in common because we're working through the Christian life every single day. You ever been to a holiday party where there's like distant family or friends there that maybe you met once or twice and you're in conversation and it dies off pretty soon and you don't know what to talk about? You get into talking about Christianity, it's all like political and stuff because there are a lot of people there that may not be Christians, or either that or they don't have very much depth. So sometimes they find it uncomfortable to talk about. Well, after you talk about family and you get down to the weather and you don't want to obviously talk about politics because that's just, you know, a fire waiting to start. But it just kind of dies off. And what's great is for those who are Christians who want to know the Lord, conversation never stops. I mean, we end up having to leave because it's dark out and we're like, we gotta get up to go to work tomorrow. But in most cases, it's just we could continue talking about whatever. And even if it dies out, someone just got to bring up a subject matter from the Bible, and then we're back discussing things again because the conversation just doesn't really ever have to stop. Well, Christian fellowship should be about sharing with each other about our lives, but it should also be about sharing physically with others. So what does it look like physically? Can we have Christian fellowship around a movie? Sure. Now, I threw this out there for all the teenagers in the crowd tonight. So yes, we can totally fellowship around the movie as long as the movie is uplifting and we're not talking about some kind of Oktoberfest horror movies, because you don't fellowship with God around scary movies, okay? They're not uplifting. You got to be careful with what it is that you're putting in front of you. But you want to make sure that anything that is going to be God-centered, you can totally fellowship around. I was thinking this week, you know, I wonder if Jesus in today's day and age would sit and play a board game in a group setting to try to just enjoy each other's fellowship and be able to play. I think it's quite possible that he may be able to do this if it's in the idea that we're sharing with each other and so on and we're having an enjoyable time, not that it's a big competition kind of thing. But the whole point in anything that we do together as Christians is to fellowship and to encourage each other and to help each other. When we're playing games and we're cutthroat and we want to see each other die, that's not a good thing because that is not Christian fellowship, okay? And I know many times when you get into sports or thinking about those kind of things, sometimes those things can get just a little too over the top. But we need to be cautious and be careful that when we're fellowshipping with each other, we're doing so to care for each other and to help each other and just get to know each other more. So we can have Christian fellowship around pretty much any activity that is there about glorifying the Lord. I know for a lot of Christians, I've often heard it, Baptists especially, that you fellowship around eating. I don't know why, but that's kind of the focus, especially if you go back east or down south, back east. It's a big function on eating together. In fact, a lot of churches, after the morning service, go right into a luncheon right there because we're all about fellowshipping and eating together. But we also enjoy fellowship in our time of worship, in our men's and ladies' Bible studies, and discipleship, and truth seekers, anything that we have an opportunity to come together as believers and study the scripture together. Well, fellowship, we see in different aspects of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And fellowship is when we help encourage each other in our Christian family. Now, encouragement is hard to come by these days. There's a lot of discouragement out in the world, and we'll hear from a lot of people just discouragement, or you might ask someone, hey, how are you doing today? And all they're doing is giving you all the discouragement and stuff that's in their lives. Well, as we come together as other Christians, it's a great time to get to share what God has done in your life this week through scripture, and to be able to share with each other and be able to lift each other up, help each other to see how Christ can really help us in our lives and through different experiences. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, which says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Fellowship is when we use our God-given abilities to help take care of the needs of other believers. In the New Testament church, they even went out and they sold things that they had. They sold their extras. They sold the things that they didn't have that there weren't the extras of. They sold property. They sold things to be able to get finances together to be able to help those who were in need. That's a great sacrifice. That shows a great love for other believers. And fellowship, a lot of fellowship is when we use our God-given abilities, our talents, to be able to encourage and love on each other. Well, fellowship is also when we celebrate each other in our Christian family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And what's interesting is, if you think about this verse, if you're going to suffer with other members, that means you got to be at least somewhat close. I'm not talking like a distant cousin. I mean, you got to at least know them a little bit, where they pour their heart out and they're saying, hey, I'm going through something right now. You're going through that with them. You're on your knees during the week praying for them and working to encourage them and such. That is growth together. That is that being that knit together as a Christian family. And that's what God calls us to be as a family. Well, we also see that fellowship is when we care for each other in our Christian family. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 15 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So it's when we care, we encourage and we care and we work to strengthen our other family members instead of just looking at life in our own selfish way. We also see that fellowship is when we choose to be with our Christian family over other things. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So not only are we knit together, tight, caring for each other, encouraging each other, we are also being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Giving preference, like I really want to be at this Bible study tonight. I want to do this. I want to be able to fellowship and come together around God's word, even though I know there's a sports game on, or there's work going on, or there's something else that's going to draw my attention away. I want to instead be around God's word with my other Christian family. We also see, lastly here, that fellowship is when we love on each other in our Christian family. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we're loving each other fervently with a pure heart. We're also loving on each other and just enjoying each other's fellowship, encouraging each other, building that relationship with each other. And for all the fellowship we enjoy here at CBC, I really don't think we actually fellowship enough. The way the New Testament believers, they fellowship every day throughout the week. I mean, it was continual. We could definitely fellowship more as long as it's the right kind of fellowship, as long as it's out of the desire to see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ encouraged in their Christian walk. So what does Christian fellowship look like? Christian fellowship is loving and caring for other believers in a manner that brings you together to care for each other. I want to close today and give you a challenge. Number one, if you're not a believer in Christ, I would like to invite you to be. This is not a process that involves you giving money or joining the church. It's about knowing God as we do, as a loving and caring Father that's always good and always looking to do good for his children. If you're not 100% sure that if you die today, you mean heaven, please come see me, talk to me, email me, call me. I would love to sit down, give you the word of God, and show you how it is that you can know for sure that when you die, you'd be in heaven. Number two, if you are a believer, how are you keeping the Lord in first place in your life? What is the plan that you have set for yourself that makes sure that you are imitating God and following his lead for your life over your own design? And there are many times that we say in life, I want to do this. But if we don't set a plan in action, it's never going to get done. We need to be cautious and we need to be careful that we are having a plan for what God wants for us. Not just showing up and hoping for the best, but looking ahead and saying, you know what? If God wants this for my life, this is how I need to proceed. And this is what my daily life needs to look like in order to get me where God wants me to be. I would encourage you this week, if you don't have a plan, look at your life and say, hey, where am I going right now? How can I draw closer to the Lord? And consider what God wants for me through his will. And make a plan of action that's going to help you to get to that way. If you have any questions regarding that, you can see me or you can see Jerry or discipleship leader. But we would love to be able to help you to see closer to what God's will may be for your life. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer here this day. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for continuing to take care of us through every trial, every problem in life. But Lord, we also thank you for everything that you have given to us, everything you continue to give to us. And we thank you that we can grow in you. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on helping us to grow more in you. And we thank you, Lord, for Christian fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to be closely knit together with other family in the Lord, that we can draw together and talk with each other, encourage each other, and it's okay, and it's a regular thing and a time that we can enjoy each other's fellowship and not have to worry about dishonoring you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have ongoing relationships and conversations and helping each other. Thank you that we can encourage each other, that we can build each other up, that we can help each other physically, that we can just have these ongoing relationships that can continue to grow as we continue to seek you more and more. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. Literally everything you provide for us, even friends. And we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, today that our focus would be on knowing you more. And I pray this week that we would be encouraged to look at our lives and see what is it going to take for us to accomplish growing in you. And what is it going to look like to accomplish making sure that we're staying within your will? In your name I pray these things. Amen.